We went through John 15 and 16 here, and just a quick recap, we talked about this guy by the name of John the Baptist, and he comes on the scene, and it tells us that in verse 15, turn your Bibles to John chapter 1, John chapter 1. In verse 15, it says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of the fullness that we received, and grace for grace. And we talked about these two verses last time. In a quick recap, we talked about that John's bearing witness. He's the forerunner, as the Old Testament says. As the scriptures, the New Testament's not written yet. So all the scriptures that we have is the old, as what we would call the Old Testament. But John's born with the Holy Ghost, as it says in Luke, and he's just born with the Holy Ghost, and he comes on the scene, and now he's declaring, he's the forerunner, he's the porter, he's showing everybody, look, this is, we're starting to get into this passage where we went through the first 14 verses talking about Jesus Christ, who he is. He's the creator, he's the light that shines in the darkness, and Pastor John talked about it today in Colossians. He translated us into from darkness to light. So we talked about how he's the light and life, but he's also grace and truth. And we talked about that in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So Jesus Christ is not only the source of life, but he's the source of light, because he is the embodiment of it. And John comes on the scene, and he's come to not say that he was the light, but he was to bear witness of the light. And we talked about bearing witness of him, and we looked in Acts, and we saw that Peter, after the resurrection, after the ascension, Peter's on the scene, his sermon at Pentecost, and we said, and Peter's bearing witness to the Jews there. And all of a sudden, Peter's quoting scripture from Joel, and this was a man that denied the Lord three times, and all of a sudden, what happened? He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was born again. He was saved. The Lord gave him the power of God through God's word, and he starts preaching to the Jews the same way John's now bringing forth to the Jews, hey, there's someone coming. There's someone coming that is preferred before me, because he was before me. Now, John physically is older than Jesus, but Jesus was before him. Why? Because then we went back and we saw that Jesus is the I am. And John's bringing this out. But in verse 16, I want to just continue here and then go into 17. It says, and of his fullness have all we received. Now, who's penning the book of John? It's John the Apostle, right? So he's saying, and of his fullness have we received. Now we just went to Colossians, right? Talking about his fullness and grace for grace. Now we have to be careful, because we talked last time, what's this grace for grace? Well, if we go through Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God in Ephesians 3:2, which is given me to you word. In Revelation 3:14 it says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen and the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So we're talking about this, and it says, verse 15 and 16, and of his fullness have we received in grace for grace. We talked about this. What is this grace for grace? It's the graces that are listed, the grace to resist temptation, the grace that you're saved, all these graces that we have, the grace to live a sanctified life. Because of Jesus Christ coming, we're allowed to have that. But it's going to lead us into our next verse, which is one of the most wrongly divided verses in the Bible, and it's a good place to start. But before we do that, I want to bring up a verse. Go back to verse 14 for a second here. And it says, and the word was made flesh, and we talked about that. God made flesh is so important. Jesus Christ came in the form of flesh. Pastor John said he's the firstborn. What does that mean? It means that he was conceived of Mary, but when it says the word was made flesh, God himself made a holy thing. He made a holy vessel for himself to reside in. That's only by the power of God. He's not first. He's the firstborn, but he's not born of. He's the firstborn of all the children of what? No, he's not a created being. He's eternal. He created all things, and like you ended the service, in all things he consists. Right. So, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, which is flesh, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father. He's the only begotten of the Father. God has only one Son, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Son, the Word. And then he says, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. So if you wrongly divide the word of truth, now you would have to, a lot of people like to isolate this grace and truth. They're thinking, well, we have the Old Testament. That was all law. And the New Testament, praise the Lord, it's all grace and truth. It's not really quite the accurate. And I'll explain why. A lot of people think that from Matthew 27, verse 50, to Revelation 22, 21, that it's all grace and it's all truth. Praise the Lord. But what about Genesis 1 to Matthew 27, verse 49? It was the grace of... Now, let me give my argument here. We have scripture to prove it. So the whole Bible is full of grace and truth, is my point. Why? It was the grace of God that spared the lives of 600,000 troops. Numbers chapter 1 through 4, Joshua chapter 1 through 5, who had not obeyed the command to be circumcised for 40 years. Joshua 5. It was the grace that allowed the armies of Israel to break the Sabbath. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1 through 10. Remember the wall of Jericho? 7 days, folks. Remember? They're running around that wall 7 days. But what about the Sabbath? It's by the grace that allowed the armies of Israel to break the Sabbath. Now watch. God said he would send a flood and destroy all mankind because of what? Their wickedness. This is a legal decree. God's declaring in back in Genesis, I'm going to destroy everything that is wicked. But then verse 8 of Genesis 6, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. See, Noah found grace. Moses found grace. So grace and truth, folks, predates the coming of Jesus Christ, his earthly coming, his first coming. Now, Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. So what is this argument? This means that we must find the biblical definition of the law and then build our understanding of the matter based upon God's meaning of the term of the law. Because a lot of the times we like to separate this Bible into law, grace, and truth. But see, because Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth, and because Jesus Christ is full of evidences in this whole Bible, not just the New Testament, this whole Bible is full of grace and truth. So, for that, we're going to get into verse 17, and we're getting to this today. Now, before we do that, I want you to turn to one of the most important passages. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Now, if you're like anything like me, I'm bad at phrasing scripture word for word, but I know if you read it back to me, I can tell you exactly what chapter, verse, and book. It's just the way my brain works. My wife's a little bit different. She can memorize every single article and period and everything of the verse, but she's like, where's that in the book? But that's why you compliment, and that's why we're supposed to memorize our scriptures, is because we need to memorize the scriptures to understand what they're saying, but also look at the scriptures and actually see the words there. So 2 Timothy, hold your place in John, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Before we go into verse 17, we have to understand this. It says, we know this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, my father actually said this to me once, and he says a lot of people like to wrongly separate the word of truth. And that's one of the most profound things I've ever heard in my life, is because when you rightly divide, it's not dividing in the sense that, okay, now we have the law here and then we have grace. Yes, there was the law. But see, the law was the schoolmaster, and we're going to get into verse 17. But the fact of the matter is, we have to rightly divide the word of truth, the whole word of truth, and not divide it in the sense of, okay, we have here and here and here. We got to rightly discern, spiritually discern the word. And you can only do that through the Holy Spirit, through good teaching and preaching and scripture, of most of all, scripture. So rightly dividing the word is the key. And John chapter 1, verse 17, if we did a whole conference or a whole series on just understanding, called understanding the scriptures or rightly dividing the scriptures, John chapter 1, verse 17 is just one topic of it. And that's the case of the law versus grace. Rightly dividing the word is the key that unlocks the door to so many biblical truths. These truths lay the necessary foundation for proper understanding of the word of God. The first and most basic division in the word of truth is that of between the law and grace. The mixing of these two revelations of the person, heart, and mind of God has led to countless errors in the doctrine and practice. So what does that mean? That means that for many years, people have gotten this whole law and grace thing mixed up. And here we're studying a book of the Bible. We're going through it verse by verse. But already we're starting to see that one of the greatest truths, one of the greatest studies and topics in what you would call theology, but what I just call the Bible, you stumble upon it in the first 20 verses of the book of John. One of the greatest things that covers the whole Bible. So the law, think about this. In John chapter 8, the law stones an adulteress, right? But grace pardons her. Jesus Christ, he says, go and sin no more. Under the law, the sheep dies for the shepherd, and under grace, the shepherd dies for the sheep. Under the law, one labors, then rests, right? Remember we talked about that Sabbath? But under grace, you rest, then labor. Let's look at a verse that has been frequently used to wrongly divide the word to truth. So let's go back to John chapter 1 and verse 17. And it says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now that verse is correct in every single way, shape, and form. So what's the problem here? Are we trying to discredit the Bible? No. The fact of the matter is why would God have to put in a verse in 2 Timothy 2:15 saying, rightly divide the word of truth? Because he knows that although his word is perfect, man's imperfect. Man tries to find new revelations, new things that they think that they want to prove, but they never actually do what you're supposed to do, the most elementary thing that a five-year-old can do. Take the Bible for at its word. So the fact of the matter is that's why we can read the verse. We can read this. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's all 110% correct. It would be an oversimplistic statement to say on the basis of this verse that men were under the law, then Christ came, and as a result, we now have grace and truth. Because that's the common thing. Okay, men were under the law, Jesus Christ came, now we're all under grace and truth. Okay, yes, but watch. The problem with this is two things. We have 39 books of the Old Testament filled with evidences and manifestations of God's grace. Salvation by grace through faith has been throughout the whole Bible. Many people, bless his soul, Peter Ruckman, he tried, he was good, but he had a problem. He had a problem with one thing, and I disagree with it, and hopefully you do too. I don't believe the Old Testament was faith and works. I believe the Old Testament salvation was just by faith, just like it is the New Testament, and I'll explain why. The law says that I have to bring an animal to sacrifice to the altar. I have two people here, and both of them are coming. And the first one is bringing the animal to the sacrifice because it's the law. You're supposed to do that. And he's bringing his bull. But as he's bringing his bull, he's complaining. He doesn't want to do this. His heart's not right. He doesn't care. He's just doing it because he just has to do it. Doesn't that sound like today people going to church? Now watch. The other guy says, Lord, I don't know. I just want to do this because I'm so sorry. I'm going to do this. Lord, please forgive me for my sin. I confess it. Here's the bull. I'm going to bring it to you to sacrifice. I know it's the law. What's the difference? It's the heart. It's the heart towards God. God gives the grace. Salvation has always been the same throughout the whole Bible. Now, a lot of people think, well, you're a heretic for saying that. But in truth, if you look out throughout the whole Bible, grace is found throughout. Now, my point number two, you cannot say that there was no truth prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. Can we agree? There was truth in the Old Testament and truth in the New. Why am I bringing this up? Is because one of the biggest, and you may not know this, or you may know and just know that you're firm in the word, and that's good. But we need to be careful with every wind of doctrine. And a lot of people don't preach this at the pulpit because they feel that, well, we're all good, right? We're all good, church. But not many people know this. And then when somebody comes along and say, hey, brother, look, they had to bring a bull and they had to believe in salvation because it was... So that's faith and works, but that's not what the Bible says. And then God doesn't want to trip you up. He doesn't want to trip me up. He wants you to search the scriptures and whether they be so. So the challenge today is whatever is preached today and taught today, you go home and find the truth out for yourself. Search the scriptures, whether they be so, right? John 5:39. Point number two. Like I said, you cannot say there was no truth prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. We have to take a verse like this in its context. Many people get tripped up because it says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth. Meaning that but is, okay, but now we're in grace and truth. It's always been grace and truth. Okay. The law predates the coming of Christ. Right? Because Jesus Christ is not on the scene yet. Jesus Christ is eternal, but think about what our context is, right? It's talking about the Word, and the Word was made flesh. The Word has not been made flesh in Moses, right? Now, Christ appeared. Remember we talked about that? Christ was appearing. There's the Christ appearings in 2 Kings. He appeared to Lot. All these what you call a Christophany, he was actively working in the Old Testament. But the law, what is the definition of what they call the law? It predates the coming of Christ, but the law does not predate grace and truth. No. See what I'm saying? Jesus Christ is grace and truth. He is grace and truth. But the grace and the truth that came in the Old Testament... He predates the law that was made. What did they do before Moses? What did they do before the tablet? Why is Job, there is no priesthood, why is Job making sacrifices? Why is Job the head of this household? He's praying. Why? Because what happened in the same way in the garden in Adam and Eve? How did Cain and Abel know and how to come to worship God? Because God told them, right? So grace and truth, grace and truth. So turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Now watch. Talk about a picture of what is law? It's a command, it's a written form that says, here's the guidelines. Here's what you can and here's what you cannot do, right? You cannot speed over this amount. Talk about taking some liberties though, right? So now watch. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Right? He's telling them, he's decreeing to them, if you eat of this, but don't eat of that, or you will die. Genesis 3, verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. In Genesis 3, the man ate and the woman ate. They did not die. Right? Right? Did they die right on there? Did God strike them dead? No. What happened? They spiritually died. See, that they were disconnected. What happened was they were in full... Someday, folks, someday we are going to be in full communion with the Lord, properly worshiping, having a body of flesh that is not going to be corruptible anymore. That's what's getting us in the way of being a striving Christian, folks. And that's why 1 Peter says, the fleshly lusts, they war against your soul. Your fleshly lusts war against your soul. There's this striving now, right now. But someday that's not happening. someday, praise the Lord. But what happened when they ate of that fruit is now something's different. They spiritually died. They spiritually died. They walked out of the garden alive, right? And the man lived a total of 930 years. Why? The grace of God covered Adam's sin. God gave them coverings to put on. What is that a picture of, folks? The Passover, Jesus Christ, God's grace. So anybody that tells you grace, oh yeah, grace and truth, it's New Testament, it's after Matthew, after Jesus Christ, now we have grace and truth. No. Grace and truth has always been in this Bible. Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do, right, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of flesh, parentheses, that's grace, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, right? So the thief is on the cross, and he's looking at Jesus. He says, he tells him, I hope to be with you in paradise, right? So and Jesus tells him, you'll see me in paradise, right? Why? Because the moment that thief died, he didn't do anything, right? He just believed on him, on Jesus Christ. He looked towards the Savior. That man did not have another 40 years to live his life for the Lord. He died, but he was saved. So he couldn't work his merit to do anything. He couldn't do all the things of the law to suffice to save himself. No. God saved him, and he was called up out of paradise, and he was brought up, right? Abraham's bosom, called up into heaven. That's grace. But there's a lot of grace preachers around that just preach grace, grace, grace. But what is that? What happens there is that when they separate this and saying, well, it was all law, that's not for us. We're only going to focus on the Pauline epistles because that only applies to this church. It does not. Because I was saying I'm saved the same way that it's the same grace, folks, that I got saved, that you got saved, that God said, I'm going to spare Adam and Eve to get out of that garden, and what? And they replenished the earth. They still replenished the earth, but they could have had a perfect world, right? But they didn't. It's the same grace. It's because it's coming from the same truth. It's Jesus Christ. He's always been around. So it's important to know this. For the law was given by, it was given by Moses. Romans 8:4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Was that saying the law is the schoolmaster? It was showing something. It was showing that you cannot attain it. In fact, Paul, when he was Saul, he murdered Jews, and he says, "I was of the tribe of Benjamin, right? A Hebrew of the Hebrews." If anybody followed the law to the T, it was Paul when he was Saul. He was a zealous Pharisee, and you know what his problem was? He believed there was God, but he didn't know Jesus Christ. He didn't know the grace and truth. He knew the law, but he couldn't fulfill it. But who fulfilled the law? Grace and truth, Jesus Christ. And now it says, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In scriptures, this is important. Many read this and see that it was just the law in the Old Testament and grace and truth just in the New Testament, but that's not true, like we said. In the scriptures, truth is not limited to Jesus Christ. And it certainly came by Moses on numerous occasions in the Old Testament. If the historical accounts from Genesis to Deuteronomy are not truth, the New Testament would be a lie. There's truths. And we can't just take a Bible verse and say, well, I'm just going to look at this one verse and then look at another verse and just prove my point. In fact, when you study the Bible and you go through the verses, if one verse out of the 25 verses that you use as cross references, if one's out of line and doesn't make sense, you got to scrap the whole thing. You got to scrap the whole thing. Because your point's got to be perfect. Why? Because when God says search the scriptures, he doesn't want us taking out of context, right? And when we do take things out of context, it starts hurting the body because now they're not sure. I don't understand this. That's why the whole point of this pulpit is to minister God's word, but also to make sure that people in the pews are reading their Bibles daily and making sure that whatever I'm saying or whatever Pastor John's saying, not even me, what I'm saying, whatever's being done up here at this pulpit or whenever you're listening to preaching, you make sure you search those scriptures because God wants you to find it out for yourself. He doesn't want you going looking at commentaries. Commentaries are fine. That's fine. Books are fine. But God wants you going to his word. Go to the word first, because scripture will prove scripture. And once you start looking at it, and you're saying, wait a minute, but wait. And you start, the things start turning on, and you're going, wait a minute. Okay, so speaking of the witnesses of Jesus in the Old Testament, turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We're talking about, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John chapter 5. Jesus is speaking here, and he's talking about his witnesses. And he says this in verse 44. He says, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. What was the Pharisees' problem, right? Jesus comes on the scene. He's healing people on, guess what, on what day he's healing people on? The Sabbath, right? Right? And he tells them, they go out to the field to get corn. He's doing all this, but he's healing people on the Sabbath. And now, according to the law, we can't do anything on the Sabbath, right? But he's proving to them. He goes, you guys trusted Moses and the law. But watch, he says, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me for what? He wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? See, they were so caught up in the law, so caught up in the religion. In fact, by the time Matthew comes around, what happens? You have these sects called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's not right. When did that come about? Why? Because for 400 years after Malachi, something happened. Darkness came upon the earth. More darkness, blinding these Jews. And all of a sudden, now you got the Pharisees that they're the conservative ones, but they're looking, going right by the scriptures, but they don't believe them. But then you have the Sadducees that don't even believe they deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? And I know you've guys all heard that. Pastor Darren says they're sad, you see. Right? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. So by the time John the Baptist comes on the scene, look at the spiritual state that those Jews are in. Now think of the days of David, right? Solomon, all that. You have good kings like King Josiah, all that. But by this time, it's unrecognizable. Doesn't that seem like a picture of today? You can go into what they would call a non-denominational, evangelical, ecumenical church, and what you see is a new religion made, one that has no Bible-based, they don't use God's true word, and everything's based on feelings and based on different... What I'm saying is that it's the same... What's happening here? John the Baptist comes on the scene, and the state of the Jews is... It's a mess. They don't even think about it. When Jesus dies, they have to go to Roman government to kill him because they can't even stone him because there's nothing. Jesus is innocent. So they go to the Roman governments. They're so corrupt at this point, they don't even know what's going on. They don't even know their own law. And then you got these Pharisees that are holding all this knowledge, but they don't believe it. Because why? Now watch. John the Baptist comes on the scene and he tells them, guys, I'm here to declare this. Now, if they knew any portion of their scripture, they would know maybe this guy's onto something because it says in Isaiah. Remember when the prophet Isaiah said this? Right? So they're not searching the scriptures. So this grace that we talk about, right? We said to the Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved. John 5:46, when he says, for had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. What is that? Jesus is talking here, red letters. He's saying, Moses wrote of me. If you believed Moses, you would have believed me. Their problem was they don't believe the scriptures, right? They don't believe the scriptures because Moses wrote of them. In whom we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 3:2, right? We heard the dispensation of the grace of God. We talked about that. So we don't want to wrongly divide grace and truth. So what are we? What's the point here? Grace and truth. Grace extends from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to Revelation 22, 21. For the law was given by Moses. Well, preacher, okay, so the law was given by Moses. Yes, it was. We're not discrediting that. The law had a starting point, right? The law had a starting point. When God makes reference to the law, he's making reference to something that he gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. The dispensing of the law is recorded in what? What book? Exodus, right? For the sake of going through the book of John, a whole series would need to be done on just rightly dividing the scriptures with just various topics. But we can't stay here and park here all day. But this is such a verse that is just, I encourage everybody to really just look at this verse, study it out, look at the cross references, look at the Old Testament, go to Deuteronomy, and you'll find grace listed numerous amounts of times, the word grace and truth. So we need to be careful and when we study this, because a lot of the times we say, well, yeah, the law, and praise the Lord, we're not under the law anymore. And yes, that's true, because but we need to focus on the fact that we can't isolate grace and truth, is what I'm saying. We can't isolate things in the Bible. If it matches up in the Old Testament, we need to bring that in. Because the Bible, we have the full revelation of God. Okay, John chapter 1, moving on. Verse 18, moving on. That's too important of a verse to just spend, I can't just read that verse and say, okay, verse 18, you just can't do that. You need to park there for a little bit. Verse 18, it says, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So this is interesting. I was talking with Brother Ken here, and there's instances, it says, no man hath seen God at any time. But here's a good case of carefully, rightly dividing the word. Okay, turn to Genesis chapter 32 and Deuteronomy 34. Genesis chapter 32 and Deuteronomy 34. It says, no man hath seen God at any time. Now, I'm not trying to cause contradictions in the King James Bible. There are none. There are something called problem texts, which actually my brother's been working on. Problem texts are these things that the Bible has that people use to discredit the King James Bible, but in fact, when you actually start reading, it proves itself that it's actually true, and people use those arguments. So that's why we got to be able to rightly divide and then rightly defend the true word of God. Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, and go down to verse 30. Verse 30, it says, many of you guys know this is Sunday school story, but 32, verse 30, it says, in verse 29, Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Deuteronomy 34. So guess what? Jacob saw him. Moses saw him in Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10, says this. It says, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses when the Lord knew face to face. I want you to just just hold on there. The 70 elders saw him, Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. Says this. Verse 10. or verse 9, then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were paved work of a sapphire stone, as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. Now that's interesting. John 14:9. Let's go New Testament now. John chapter 14, verse 9. It says this. It says, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Is that hath seen me, hath seen the Father? And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Peter, James, and John all saw him, referring to Jesus Christ, but after they did, Paul said they didn't. Go to 1 Timothy 6:16. Now wait, what's going on here? 1 Timothy 6:16 says this. It says, verse 15 for context, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only Pontinent, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now think about this. What's going on here? So this sounds like this is contradicting itself, because if it says no man hath seen God at any time, Paul's saying the same thing. But have we considered? Now looking at this, do you think that there is a problem with the King James Bible? I do not. In fact, I think it proves itself even more and more. Do you think that there is a problem text here? Absolutely not. God's word, and I stand by it, is absolutely 100% perfect. The problem here that a lot of people see is solved in John chapter 1 in the first two verses. It says in our book that we're studying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Have you ever considered? Now think about this. In Genesis 1:26, God says, let us make man in what? Our image. So what do we have in his image? We have a physical body, right? We have a spirit and a soul. Remember we did the whiteboard thing months ago and we laid it out, the spirit, soul, and body. Paul says, I pray, spirit, soul, and body. In Thessalonians, and we're going to be studying that, 1 Thessalonians, he says that. He says, let us make man in our image, right? So what's going on here? Have you ever given the fact that man saw God's body? Who was God's body? Jesus Christ. He was the Word made flesh, right? You have the Holy Spirit. You can't see it, right? But you know you have it. Do you ever think that it's talking about God's soul? His soul? Think about it. Moses saw God's, go Exodus chapter 33 and 34. Moses saw in the tabernacle and all this, he saw God's shape. Saw God's shape. He's on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? And he's glowing, right? And he has to put the veil over his head, right? Okay, Jesus says to the Pharisees, rebuking them, saying this, and we'll park here. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given to me finish the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. So no man has seen the full triune composite of God, right? Right, because why? Because we just read it in Colossians. He's the firstborn. He's the invisible, right? He's invisible. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this. It says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So there's this thing here where we're saying, okay, I see God's body. Why? Because God's body, if you look at it, was referred to in John chapter 14, verse 9, John chapter 8, verse 19, and John chapter 10, verse 30. I and the Father are one. Now watch. Okay. John 4, 24, what does that say? That says that his spirit would be invisible. God is to be worshipped in what? God is a spirit. God is a spirit, read it carefully, not is spirit, because that's in your NIVs. John chapter 4, verse 24. It says, God is a spirit. Now, the spirit's capitalized. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God cannot be worshipped in any other way. But we still have flesh. Of course, right. Because now you're what? When you witness to somebody, they didn't read the Bible before they got saved, right? You had to come by saving faith in Jesus Christ. And now when you read this Bible, you read it through what kind of lens? A spiritual lens, hopefully. Can't just read this Bible. So now watch. So his spirit, the Holy Spirit, has anybody seen the Holy Spirit? No. Why? Because, well, you're not Pentecostal, and also we're why? Because, but you see what? What do you see? The evidences of the Holy Spirit. Why? Lori just said in her testimony, she's seen a man of 40 years change. It's the change, right? You see the evidences. Nobody's ever seen wind, right? But we see the leaf, the leaves ruffle. Okay. This is why John went into Colossians today, and it melded together, and that's only by the Lord. It was perfect that he did that. He went into that book, because that book clearly shows the it just further solidifies this. It says, the only begotten Son, going back to verse 18, it says, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus Christ declared God the Father. How? Colossians 2, verses 6 to 9 says this. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have seen taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Verse 9, for in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Bodily, right? Jesus Christ. See, what's this mystery that came? He finally came. Go to 1 Timothy. I bookmarked it here. 1 Timothy, and then we'll end here. I know we're a little over, but I know this seems like a Bible study, but it's important. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, right? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this. And I love how the Holy Spirit has Paul penning this with the first three words. He says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, but that's not all. He was justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up to into glory. It's interesting. It's interesting because no man hath seen God at any time, right? But isn't it going to be great? One day, we're going to be in glory, and things are going to be totally different. See, it makes me think of Elijah, and it makes me think of Daniel, and many of these cases where God was gracious enough to give them a glimpse of the other side of the veil. And it's actually terrifying, some of it. In fact, right now, Revelation says that there's angels over watching over churches and regions. I mean, it's in the Bible. But going on right now above us and around us, there's a spiritual warfare going on. And we say, okay, yeah, there's a spiritual warfare, darkness, all that stuff. But we can't comprehend what's actually going on. When you see somebody on the news that murdered somebody, you don't know what's going behind there. It's truly going behind there. There is spiritual matters everywhere going on, a war going on right now. And finally, what's going to happen is, praise the Lord, we'll be out of here. That's going to actually come to fruition here. Gog and Magog. What's Gog and Magog? Is that China and Russia? No, I'm sorry. We're going to all be out of the picture, including America. We're not in prophecy, folks. Gog and Magog are going to be, the Lord's going to just change everything. It's going to be totally different, and it's going to be amazing at the same time, but praise the Lord, we'll be on the right side coming down with him, right? And he's going to be on the white horse, and it's going to be different. But see, when we read this Bible, remember it talks about reading through a glass darkly? It truly is that, because we can study this out, and you know what? We can throw these things around, but it's important to know that whatever we study in this Bible, we make sure that we, number one, use other scripture to make sure that you can back it up. Okay? Number two, don't just take a person preaching on it, study it out. Go home, study that. Get your concordance out. Get that verse out. Come to anybody with questions. Talk to another brother or just thoughts. Have a Bible study. See, the whole thing is when you start doing that, you're not just getting 5, 10, 50 minutes of just a sermon. You're getting, now you're getting into it. Now you're in the Word every single day, and you got to make sure that when you're doing that Bible study that you just pray to the Lord and say, Lord, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong, and I'll repent of that. But show me what I need to, everybody should be asking this, show me what I need to see so I can better serve you, I can better serve other people, so I can understand your Word. We're not going to know all of this. We're going to learn it. We're going to learn this Word forever because it's infinite. But In John chapter 14, Jesus is saying himself, he says to them, he says, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Did you ever read those words carefully? The Father dwelleth in me. Now, who dwells in us? The Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing how God did that? See, in John chapter 17, we'll end here. You're seeing Jesus Christ praying to the Father, right? But what are we supposed to do now? Pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, everything works in this order where he's doing the will of the Father, right? But how do we come to the Father? Through Jesus Christ. How did Jesus Christ go to the Father? He had direct access to the Father, but he still had to what? Submit. He still had to submit, and he's showing us here, the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. He gives glory to the Father all the time. So now the Christian emulates what Jesus Christ did, and you look at somebody like Paul, what does Paul say? He does the same thing. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's that relationship. And that's the beauty of the Bible is we don't have just Old Testament characters. In fact, you're going to find out that the Old Testament, the New Testament concept and doctrine, it's shown in pictures and history in the Old Testament. And that's what you start seeing. And that's God's revelation. And we're going to keep learning this thing until forever. So, all right, let's close in prayer.